Good morning. Good to see everyone. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll be looking at some of the final verses of this book, wonderful gospel that has been our privilege to study together on Sunday mornings for quite some time now. And if all goes as planned, we will complete the book of Luke next Sunday morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49, though we will only be looking at 47 through 48, I want to read this context to you for those two verses. As I told you, we are in a chapter of Luke where the theme is the resurrection. Christ has crucified, he was buried, and died. He died and was buried, and he rose from the grave, and he has made several appearances in Luke chapter 24. And the last appearances that we saw were to his disciples in Jerusalem, to the 10 that were gathered there, and some other people as well. One of the greatest proofs that Jesus is God, one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Christ, one of the greatest proofs that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is the resurrection of Christ. And he overcame our greatest enemy, which is death. And we too will one day, we will live because he lives. And we will have one day a body, a resurrected body, just like he has. We saw in the last verses, prior to verse 46, we saw Jesus in that room with the disciples making one of his 10 appearances that he makes in the 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. He makes 40 appearances. And that's one of them there in those verses. And we see another one here in verses 44 through 49. This happened sometime during those 40 days, most likely at the end of the 40 days. When you look at verse 44 and following, we're talking here about something that happened just prior to the ascension, because that's how Luke ends, the ascension. Christ goes back into heaven. And in these verses, you have Christ giving Luke's account of the Great Commission. And so this most likely happened sometime at the very end of that 40-day period when Christ was appearing to his disciples in different contexts prior to his ascension. So we move out of that room in Jerusalem as we come into verse 44 and through 49. Just to give you some setting here. Let me read these verses to you. Now he said to them, these are to his disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's the Old Testament scripture, by the way. That's how they divided it up. I am connected to all of that, Jesus is saying. What has happened to me is connected to all of that. This is not a random event. It's connected to scripture. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They needed some understanding because they had a wrong view of Messiah. And they needed a right view of Messiah. And so he gives them a right view of Messiah. A Messiah who would be crucified. A Messiah who would die and rise from the dead. That was not their concept of Messiah whatsoever. So he opens their minds to understand the scripture. And what they teach, we're talking Old Testament here. They don't have a New Testament. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." If I were to tell you the main thrust of this passage, it would be verse 47. Look at that again. "That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." That is the key verse. That is the thrust. And like I said, that's Luke's version of the Great Commission. You can read Matthew's version, Mark's version. This is Luke's version. This is the message that they as witnesses are to preach. This is the message that you and I, following the example of their witness and based on their witness, that you and I are to preach. This is our mission mandate, you can call it. Some have called it our mission mandate. And it answers, the question, as we have gone through this whole book of Luke, and now, what do we do with what we know? For 24 chapters, we have studied the book of Luke. For 3 years, these men have been with Christ. They have heard his words. They have seen him and witnessed his power and his wisdom. They have saw him crucified. They saw him suffer. They saw him buried. Now they see him rise, having risen again. For 24 chapters, all of this about Jesus. And now they come to this point, and this answers the question, what do you do with it all? Answers the question for us sitting here today. We have spent 4.5 years in Luke, longer than it took Jesus to live it. Point is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? We preach it. We preach it. That's what they do. We preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations. That is our mandate. This is not the end of the story, by the way. We come to the very end of Luke, not the end of the story, just the beginning. This is Luke volume 1. Now there's a Luke volume 2. That's called the book of Acts, where they will go now and carry out this mandate. And you and I will follow in that example, because that is our mandate as well, to preach and to proclaim the gospel. Heard one commentator say it this way: we do a lot of things in the church. We gather to worship, we gather to sing, we gather to fellowship, we gather to learn God's word. We gather to do all kinds of things in the church. But those things are not the mission of the church. Those things are just a means to fulfill the mission of the church, which is to proclaim repentance of sin, forgiveness, by repenting of your sins to the nations. We seek to live godly lives to make the gospel message credible, but that's not an end in itself. That's just a means to the end. The reason we are here is to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers. That's it. That's why we're here. He could have just taken us to heaven. In heaven, I will be able to fellowship with you. In heaven, I will know God. In heaven, I will see him. In heaven, I will be able to sing and do all the things, those kinds of things I can do here. But in heaven, one thing I will not be able to do is proclaim the gospel. We are here for that very purpose. We need to order our lives around that purpose. We need to be thinking ourselves, when is the last time I shared this message with anybody? I am not a cul-de-sac. I don't just take things in, they end with me. They are to be shared and proclaimed. And that is what Jesus is telling them. This is the so what. So now what? You've seen, you've heard, you've witnessed. So what? He says you proclaim to all the nations. We are here for unbelievers. We really are. To make much of Christ, as Doug prayed, to make much of Christ, to magnify Christ, to make him attractive, that men and women might repent of their sin and believe in him for salvation. That's our goal. That's the goal, is to proclaim the gospel. God wants us to be his ambassadors, to gather the elect from all over the world. And so he's passing the baton. You see what he's doing? He's passing the baton. It will now be in your hands, men, and you will be my witnesses. And those and others that will come after you, it will be in their hands. The baton has been passed. It's being passed. One thing I mentioned to you last week is that this gospel is not a man-made idea. You see that in verses 44 through 46, don't you? It's all connected to Scripture. It's all connected to the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they had. It's God's Word, God's plan. This whole idea that Messiah would come into the world and live this perfect and holy life and be crucified and buried and risen from the dead, it's all connected to Scripture. This is not some man-made idea put together by a small group of people. That's what Jesus is showing us in those first 44, 45, and 46. It's all connected to Scripture. And if you're going to start in Jerusalem, that's very important. It's very important that the Jews in Jerusalem especially know that this is not some new plan of God, some new fad of God that men have come up with. No, this is a fulfillment of Judaism. This is the complete picture. Christianity without Judaism is incomplete. Judaism without Christianity is false Judaism. Because Judaism was the pictures of what Christ would be. The reality. He fulfilled all those pictures in the Old Testament. So Jesus starts it out that way. When you go, this is a biblical gospel you got here. This is not some man-made idea. It's rooted in Scripture. God's words wasn't just made up by these disciples. So your gospel is biblical. There's continuity. Continuity from old to new. That's what Jesus starts out telling his disciples in 44 through 46. I mentioned some of this last time I spoke. Line of Abraham, tribe of Judah, house of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. All that Old Testament stuff fulfilled in Christ. Show them the connection in Jerusalem. You've got to show them this is a biblical gospel, not some man-made idea, fad, but it's rooted in Scripture. So our focus this morning now is verse 47, key verse, and 48. But 47 first. Two thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. One, I want you to see what the message is that they are to proclaim. Same message that you and I are to proclaim. Okay? Here it is. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in His name. His name because there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Folks, there is no other way to God but through Christ. We do preach the exclusivity of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. This salvation is only through Christ. Buddha? No. Not the name of Buddha, not the name of Muhammad, not the name of any of these other false world religions or false teachers. It's Christ. And everything that that name means is Christ. Christ, who was God in human flesh, who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And we say that repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The issue is forgiveness of sins. Understand that. We are not preaching to people some political view. We are not preaching to people some social construct. We are preaching to people forgiveness of sins. Because you know what? If you don't get forgiveness for your sins, you will die in hell. You will face the consequences of sin, which is eternal judgment. We are telling people that Jesus came into the world on a rescue mission to rescue sinners from the consequences of sin, The wages of sin is death, separation forever, eternal death, hell. Not a popular topic, I get it, but biblical truth, much more important. That's what the Bible says. To save you from the wrath to come, you will face, if you die in your sins, you will pay for them yourself. Jesus came into the world to pay for those sins in your place. So that's our message. You've got to be clear on that. Didn't come to give you a better marriage. Didn't come to give you a better job. Did not come to make your circumstances better. He came to bring you forgiveness of sins. That's your greatest problem. That's your greatest need. Forgiveness. All of us are sinners. All of us. This is how the book started out. Remember, Mary, you're going to have a son. This will be the Son of the Most High. You are going to be, in your womb is the Son of God. To Joseph and Matthew, he said, he will save his people from their sins. He didn't say he's going to come and get rid of Romans. He's going to free your society. He didn't come, he's going to change the political situation of the land or make everybody rich. He didn't say that. He said, he came to save his people from their sins. And we are sinners. If you don't know that, ask your spouse, ask your mother, ask your father. You are a sinner. You break God's holy law. You break God's holy law. All of us do. And the consequences, the wages of sin, is an eternal death. In Zechariah's prophecy, don't have to turn there, but in 177 of Luke, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. When he knew he was going to have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, this is what he says about the Messiah. Listen, verse 77 of Luke 1, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's how Luke starts out. Luke 1. Now we're in Luke 24. Go preach forgiveness of sins in his name. Luke 3, John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 5, seeing their faith, Jesus says, friends, your sins are forgiven. Disciple, the Pharisees are offended. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus just forgave the guy. Luke 7, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, pray this way, forgive us our sins. See, that's why I came. Make sure that's in your gospel presentation. It's about forgiveness of sins. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness for your sins. Jesus came into the world to forgive sins, to die for sins, to save his people for sin, to be the ransom, to pay the debt that's owed to God, that you owe to God as a sinner. Make sure that's in your gospel. Make sure that's the message that you preach. And there's something else in the message you need to preach, and that's this word here in verse 47. Look at it with me. Repentance. Repentance. Repentance, turning around, changing your mind. Some people say repentance is not necessary. Just believe. Just believe. If you were to ask some people what the gospel message is, they would probably leave repentance out of the equation. They'd probably leave repentance out for different reasons. There has been like that in our Christian culture. We don't want to offend, so we don't talk about repentance of sin. Repent, turn from your sin. Turn from sin's power and sin's dominance. Desire to leave sin behind. That's what we're saying in repentance. We're saying, turn from that and pursue this. I think the reason we get so many superficial professions of faith is because repentance is not preached in the gospel message. It's not talking about just being feeling bad about your circumstances or feeling bad because you got caught. That's not repentance. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, I hate the reality of sin in my life. I hate the reality and the presence of sin in my life. God, I want to turn from that. Help me turn from that. I desire to pursue Christ. I want Christ more than I want my sin. It's the conviction of sin, John 16, that comes by the Holy Spirit. He convicts you that you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Some people will pray a prayer and not even know why they're praying, what they're asking God to save them from. They don't even know what this is all about. Pray this prayer so you'll go to heaven. That's not what this is about. This is about pray that God will save you from the consequences of your sin. Understand why I need a Savior. Why do I need Jesus? Why did he even come? Understand that. People need to understand why he came. He wasn't just a good teacher and a loving guy and a friendly guy and loved children and all of those things. No, it was he came to be a sacrifice for sin, consequences of sin. The repentant person is promised forgiveness of sin. And so, like I said, it gets left out of so many gospel messages. You can compromise the gospel by what you leave out. You understand that? You can compromise the gospel by what you don't say. In Luke 15, you remember the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son or the prodigal son? That whole chapter? You know what the key verses in there are? Verses 7 and 10, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Says it twice. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. In the presence of angels there will be rejoicing over one sinner who repents. See, Luke is very... Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very strong on the word repentance. Luke especially uses this word. Brings joy to heaven. You can fall short of salvation, my friends. You can fall short of salvation. You can know and affirm the facts of the gospel, but not have a heart that's been broken up by a penitent heart. I don't believe you can have the true gospel without it. I really don't. I believe God is the one that grants it. But I do believe that you cannot simply walk an aisle and pray a prayer with no repentance. This is no small detail. It really isn't. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist preached this. He said, preaching a baptism of repentance, deliverance from sin. He didn't tell people to have a happy, you're going to have a happier, better life. He says, get the power of and presence, the power of sin. Power of sin is the and the penalty of sin. So that one day you'll be free from the presence of sin. People were coming to the Jordan River. They were confessing their sin. See, baptism doesn't save you, but the baptism was symbolic of a repentant heart. And then he goes on to say, perform deeds of repentance. Repentance reveals itself in behavior. If you're a tax collector, collect fairly. Don't cheat people. If you're a Roman soldier, that was one of the people that were coming. He says, don't treat people mean. John the Baptist did not introduce this idea. Understand this. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. John the Baptist, probably the last of the Old Testament prophets to come on the scene. But John the Baptist didn't come up with this himself. And John the Baptist, when the people heard John the Baptist saying this, they had a reference point. They had the Old Testament. They knew what John was talking about because the Old Testament talks like this. Look in chapter 32, verse 1 of Psalm. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Think about that. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Go down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, the psalmist knew his problem, and he knew he needed saving. He needed a Savior. He knew he needed God to do something for him because of his problem. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's a repentant heart. Broken and contrite heart over my sinful condition. A condition that recognizes I need a Savior. Look at Isaiah. Flip to the book of Isaiah. Keep going to your right. You'll come to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Go down to verse 16. Do something about it. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. All of these were things they were doing and abusing. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. A penitent heart. A heart that sees your problem, wants to turn away from it. It's a narrow gate, my friends. It's a narrow door. You just can't bring all this baggage in with you and say, I'm going to be a Christian plus all of this. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See? Forsake his way, his thoughts. And let him return. This is repentance. Return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In Jonah, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but Jonah chapter 3, the people of Nineveh believed in God. They were Gentiles. They called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They repented. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. They repented. Ezekiel 18:30, if you want to turn there. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. 18:30. He says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel." Ezekiel 18:30. "I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block for you." Listen, faith in God is assumed in all these verses. Crying out to God is assumed in all these verses. This is penitent faith, penitent belief. This is saving faith. It's the other side of the coin of faith. Same coin, just a different side of it. The side that recognizes I need to turn from my sin and turn to God. Faith is assumed. Believing is assumed. Ezekiel 33:19 says this, "But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices judgment and righteousness, he will live by them." You don't have to turn there. That's Ezekiel 33. Listen, I say all that to say this. John the Baptist, when he came preaching repentance, a baptism of repentance, everybody knew what he's talking about. Repentance. Turn to Luke 3. Luke 3. Here's the definition of repentance in Luke 3. This is the definition. All the gospel writers really quote Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. And this is the definition. Notice in verse 4, Luke 3, 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth." Hang on, can't turn the page. Stuck. "And all flesh," notice, "all flesh will see the salvation of God." You know he's talking metaphorically here, because we're talking about salvation of God. Listen, Luke, the gospel writers tell us John the Baptist fulfills this role of a forerunner for the Messiah. A forerunner for a monarch would always be like the advanced man. He would always be the one who can prepare the way, prepare the people for the arrival of their king. And that's the role John the Baptist had, to come and prepare people. He came to prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah, the one who would bring them salvation. And what he's doing here, they would understand. The terrain is uneven. They got to fill the holes. The terrain, all the low places, you got to do something about them when the monarch comes. Well, he's talking here about their heart. He's talking about, he says, your heart, you got to get ready for the king and the kingdom. You've got to prepare the highway. He's not a military Messiah, but you've got to be ready in your heart. Repentance is what prepares your heart for salvation, so you can see the salvation of God. Salvation comes to a prepared heart. You've seen the parable of the soils. You have four soils. Only one of those soils is a prepared soil. Only one of those soil does the word take root. Same idea here. The prepared heart. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make ready the way into your heart. Repentance is the highway into your heart. Make your path straight. That's the analogy. The dark things of your heart, get rid of those. The secret things, get rid of them. Do away with them. The high places, the idols, do away with them. Pride, self-fulfillment, leave all that behind. Turn to Christ. Every low and crooked thing he talks about in this passage, twisted and perverted things. Folks, I'm not saying that you will turn and believe and trust Christ and your life will be perfect. It certainly won't. Penitent heart is a lifestyle of a believer. I'm always repenting of my sin. That's the issue. I turn from sin. Initially in salvation, that's my heart attitude. I want a heart prepared for salvation. I acknowledge my sin. I confess my sin. I need a Savior. So many pray a prayer and never acknowledge they're sinners. So many pray a prayer and never acknowledge that their behavior is something that doesn't please God, and that they would need to turn from that to embrace Christ. And they become like the soil that gets choked out, because they were preached a gospel that said you could be a Christian and live this lifestyle at the same time. They weren't told about repentance. And that's why we have so many superficial professions. People who denounce God, denounce Christ. They never knew him, 1 John says. If no longer with us, he never knew me. He really wasn't of us. This is very important. It's very important. You want to see the salvation of God, verse 6? Prepare the heart. The heart must be prepared. That's the highway to the heart. Repentance is the highway to the heart. Pull down the self-elevating things. Prepare the path. That's what John said. And when John was preaching this, everybody understood exactly what he was talking about. And John wasn't the only one that said this. Jesus said this in Luke, recall, in Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 13 refers to two catastrophic events that take place. The tower falling over and blood of these worshipers on the altar because they were killed. Were they more evil than other people, they asked Jesus? Were they more evil than other people? Is that why these bad things happened to them? To which Jesus says, no. But you better repent or you too will perish. And then we have the Great Commission in Luke 24. And just turn to Acts 2. I'm going to finish up here. Acts 2. I just want you to see what the apostles did with this once they heard it. In Luke 2:38. So you got John the Baptist, you got the Old Testament, you got John the Baptist, you got Jesus, and now the apostles. Look what Peter says in 2:38 of Acts. Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn to Acts 3. Acts 3. Verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. Turn to Acts 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had... This is verse 29, by the way. Acts 5:29. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Acts 20, turn there. Acts 20, 15 chapters later. Acts 20, there's actually other places before this. I just don't have much time. Acts 20. Verse 20, Paul saying, this is Paul speaking, that was the apostles, Peter. Paul speaking now in Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, everybody, Jew and Gentile, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26, he kept declaring both to those, verse 20 of Acts 26, he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Real repentance will manifest itself. I want to change. It's not going to look good at times. It's not going to be perfect at times, but I want to change. I want to be transformed. I don't want to be the same as I was before. I don't just want to flavor my life with Jesus. I want Jesus. I don't want to just pick and choose what I like about Jesus and nothing else. I want Jesus more than I want my sin. Here's the pinnacle verse, Acts 17. Therefore, verse 30 of Acts 17. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent. Everywhere, on the whole planet. That's our message. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You better repent, or you'll face Jesus not as your Savior, but as your judge. We're to preach repentance to all the nations, verse 47 says, all the nations. You know why? Because every nation has the same basic problem. This is a relevant gospel. It's not American gospel. It's a global gospel. Everybody's got the same problem. They're all sinners just like us. And they need to repent. And they're all under the judgment of God, just like us, without Christ. It's a universal gospel. No other religion speaks to the issue but Christianity. Forgiveness of sins. Eastern Europe, I've been to Ukraine, I've been to Cuba. And in both of those countries, and I've heard this about Eastern Europe as well, Russia as well, when they refer to salvation, they talk about, I repented. That's how they talk. I repented. I came to church, I heard the gospel, I repented. I have repented. That's what they call themselves, repenters. That says it. That says it. Have you repented? They'll ask you. Because I want to turn from it. Doesn't mean I'm successful all the time. Doesn't mean I don't run back to Egypt sometimes. Doesn't mean I don't go back into the fleshly things sometimes. Doesn't mean I don't do those things. It just means my attitude is one God. I do not want my sin. I want Christ. I want Christ. Let me take 2 minutes to answer an objection that some have had to repentance being part of the gospel message. They say the word repentance does not appear in the Gospel of John. Grace does not appear in the Gospel of John either, I might say. But that doesn't mean John didn't believe in grace. I would say to you, let me give you some examples. John uses much stronger verbs than the word repent, okay? Let me just give you an example of what John would say when he's describing a believer. He undergirds this word repentance, which he does not mention, that is true. He undergirds repentance with this kind of language. Listen, true believers love the light. True believers come to the light, John 3 says. True believers obey the Son, John 3 says. True believers practice the truth, John says in John 3. True believers worship in spirit and in truth. True believers honor God. True believers do good deeds, John chapter 5. True believers eat his flesh and drink his blood, John 6 says, true commitment. True believers, John 8, 42 says, love God. True believers, John 10 says, follow Jesus. True believers say, John says in John 14, true believers keep his commandments. See, those presuppose repentance. John is a different kind of gospel, presents Christ as the Son of God. But he undergirds this idea of repentance with much stronger words. To become a believer in the book of John, you've gone from the resurrection of death to life, darkness to light, abandoning lies for the truth, exchanging hatred for love, forsaking the world, and turning to God. That's conversion. That's radical conversion. Yes, John does not use the word repentance. He uses stronger words than repentance. loving God, his most common expression, think about that word. Do you love God? Think about that. That right there will tell me and tell yourself, if you're a Christian, how you answer that question. Do you love God? Well, we need to come to this communion table this morning. And this communion table reminds us of what we've been talking about today. That Jesus came to deal with the sin problem that you and I have. Jesus came into the world to deal with the sin problem. That's what this table is all about. Reminds us. We celebrate it. I'm so glad he did, because I can't fix myself. A leopard can't get rid of its spots. An Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. I can't get rid of my sin. I can't make myself better. God has to do it. And that's what God did in sending Christ into the world. That's what this table is talking about. This table is about the new covenant, a covenant of forgiveness, a covenant of eternal life, a covenant that gives me security in that I can never lose that salvation once I have it. That's what this table tells me about. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to confess your sin before God privately before you partake of these elements. Don't dishonor the table by coming in here this morning with an unrepentant heart as a Christian. Confess your sin, because this is about your sin and your forgiveness of sin. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we invite you to repent and to believe the gospel. If it is your desire not to do that, then just let the elements pass you by. This is for believers to celebrate what Christ has done for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day and for your truth. You've given us a gospel to proclaim repentance of sins for the forgiveness of sins, that we might have life in your name. I thank you for that truth today, that hope. I pray if there's any here this morning that don't know Christ, that they would bow their knee to the Savior. I pray there's any here, Father, that realize that they have a very superficial commitment to Christ. They made a very superficial conversion experience that really didn't embrace Christ. I pray they would be convicted of that and repent of their sin and turn to Christ and trust Christ and believe in Christ. Thank you, Father, for being our Lord, our Savior. We praise you and thank you for this table. In Jesus' name, amen.